It's more than just another radio show. It's a beacon of truth. Fasten your seatbelt and find out why they call Deacon Harold Burke Sivers the Dynamic Deacon. Join Deacon Harold for a fast-paced hour that sheds encouraging light on today's culture. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
And welcome to a very special edition of Beacon of Truth. I am H. McKay. When Deacon Harold is in travel mode, we always like to bring you some of his live dynamic moments, which we've had a chance to do recently. And in that, we still get the teachings and the dynamic moments so that when you get a chance to go see him in your community, you definitely don't want to miss out. Check out deaconharold.com for his complete tour schedule. And in the midst of that, we're going to take you today into his love of the Psalms and why. Of course, if you listen to the show regularly enough, you know our Soulful Psalm segment birthed out of his true love for the Psalms. And of course, that is its own podcast when you go to EWTN.com/podcast or subscribe wherever you like to listen. But today, his love of the Psalms is where we start things on our roadshow edition of today's Beacon of Truth.
Now, my previous experience with the Psalms was what? At Mass, the responsorial psalm. But now in the monastery, those psalms spoke to me and I fell in love. And now I've been praying the psalms for over 40 years. Especially as chames, because in the Latin rite, all the clergy pray the liturgy of the hours every day. And the bulk of the liturgy of the hours is the psalms. I've been praying them over 40 years and I never get bored. I always look forward to praying the Psalms every day. Now, obviously, I'm praying my Psalms. They mean something to me different in my 50s than they did in my 20s or my 30s. Life experience, children, tragedies, all kinds of things happen. And it changes the way you look at the Psalm, changes the way you approach the Psalm. How you enter into the mystery of the psalm, how the psalm is speaking to you at this particular time in your life. That's what makes them so beautiful. The psalms are thousands of years old, and they still allow us to enter into the mystery of God's love. Now, in Hebrew, the psalms are called the Sefer Telechim, or the Book of Sung Praises. But the word psalm comes from the Greek word psalmoi, which means songs sung to the lyre, which is one of the instruments that was used in the psalms. Now, there are 150 psalms broken into five books. Psalms 1 through 41, 42 to 72, 73 to 89, 90 to 106, and 107 to 150. Now, why do you think they're broken into five books? What do you think it's trying to mirror? No. That's a good guess, though, the rosary. But no. The Torah, the Pentateuch, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the book of the law, the Mosaic law. The Psalms are part of the Davidic covenant, huh? The Davidic law, because most of the Psalms were written by David. Most of the 150, over half were written by him. In fact, David is the only one that has Psalms in all five books. He's the only one. Now, there were other authors of the Psalms. Who are these dudes? Where'd they come from? Well, David directed the chief Levites to appoint men to serve as superintendents of the musical guild of the Jewish temple. So let's just see. And you, by the way, you can see a whole list of these guys. 1 Chronicles 15, 16 to 22. So 1 Chronicles 15, 16 to 22, you'll see a list of all of them. I'm just going to list the main ones that you see mostly in the Psalms. There's Asaph. Asaph means gather. All right. Now, these are people who either wrote the Psalms or they put music to the Psalms. All right. So Asaph means gather. He's like Psalm 80. 78, 79, 80, 81, 82, 83 is all Asaph. Then there was the sons of Korah. So Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron in Numbers chapter 16. So it says the ground opened and Korah and his family went down alive to Sheol. Fire from heaven consumed the followers of Korah. The only ones that survived were the sons of Korah. Numbers chapter 26, verse 11. Now, they weren't the actual physical sons of Korah because they were all killed when the ground opened. But these were the followers of Korah who did not rebel. Not only were they superintendents of the musical guild, the sons of Korah were also the caretakers and custodians of the sacred vessels and vestments that were used in the worship of God. Right? Oh, and by the way, Korah in Hebrew means baldness. So maybe I'm descended from Korah. I don't know. You know? Then there was Jeduthun. Jeduthun means lauder or praiser, one who lauds or praises. Right? So Psalms 39, 62, and 77 are attributed to Jeduthun. Then there were the Ezrahites. The Ezrahites were a clan within the tribe of Levi. The two main guys from there is Heman. Heman means faithful. He's the son of Joel and the grandson of the prophet Samuel. And his surname was the singer. And then there was Ethan, means firm, lasting, solid, permanent. He's the son of Kushiah. And he's responsible for Psalm 89. So Haman's 88, 89 is Ethan, 90 is Moses. Moses wrote one psalm, Psalm 90. And David's son Solomon wrote two psalms, Psalm 72 and 127. Now, what is Solomon famous for, besides all the women, and being the wisest king in the history of Israel? What else did he do? Built the temple, right? Psalm 127. If the Lord does not build the house, in vain do the builders labor. Huh? Makes sense. Now, there are all kinds of psalms. And obviously the psalms ultimately, just like scripture, Old Testament, always points us and directs us to Jesus. And there are all kinds of psalms. There's, for example, there's Shigayon psalms. So Shigayon means lament, right? It's a lyrical poem composed under strong, impassioned emotion. So Psalm 7, for example, Habakkuk chapter 3 would be another Shigayon. So if you look at quickly at Psalm 7, because I know you all got your Bibles because you're Catholics. So it says, and what's interesting with these Psalms, there's what's called a prescript. So before the actual Psalms start, many of the Psalms have some verses that come before. This one says a lament, a shigayon in Hebrew, of David that he chanted to the Lord on account of Cush, the Benjaminite. So this prescript gives some historical context for why the psalm was written. But it also gives things like musical direction. It gives things what instruments are supposed to be used. It talks about who was the writer, but who wrote the music. So all kinds of interesting things, and we'll see some of these other ones in the prescript here. And in the Masoretic text, which is the Jewish text of the Psalms, it counts as a verse, right? So, for example, someone said to me once, because I said, Psalm 46, verse 11 says, be still and know that I am God. Deacon, it's Psalm 46, verse 10. Nope. Because verse 1 is what? A prescript. Now, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version, it doesn't count the prescript. Right? It only counts the actual psalm. So that's why you see, if you have, in the breviary, it'll start with verse 2, not verse 1. Right? And also the numbering. You see how sometimes in the Psalms in your Bible, it'll have two numbers? Like this one says Psalm 19 and then 18 right next to it, right? Two numbers. Why are there two numbers? In the Septuagint or the Greek version of the Psalms split at Psalm 10. So in the Masoretic or the Jewish version, there's only Psalm 10. In the Septuagint, it breaks Psalm 10 up into two psalms, Psalm 9a and 9b. And that numbering goes all the way till they rejoin again at Psalm 147. So that's why you see two numberings. We as Catholics follow the Masoretic text or the Jewish text. So when we give a number of the psalm, we're actually giving the real number of the psalm, right? Nothing against our Greek brothers and sisters, but I like the original better. Now, there are also, for example, Hallel psalms.
Going to take a quick pause, but as we continue to talk about the psalms, we are in our roadshow edition of today's Beacon of Truth. I'm Ace McKay. We'll take a quick break and come right back. Thanks for hanging out and spending time with us today with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Welcome back to Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
It is a very special edition of Beacon of Truth as our roadshow opportunities give us a chance to feel like we're on the road with Deacon Harold. So when he is out and traveling and can't do the live shows, we always like to bring you some of his great dynamic moments. Before we get back into his discussion today of his love of the Psalms and why we should love them as much, we do want to say congratulations to our friends in Raleigh and Durham, North Carolina. If you listen, you want to make sure that you are checking out Divine Mercy Radio for their fall pledge drive starting Monday. So pretty excited as they're a part of our EWTN Catholic Radio Network. And of course, anytime that you can support Catholic Radio and find out more about all of our stations at EWTN.com. Let's get back into our discussion on the Soulful Psalms today as it is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers on the road with today's Beacon of Truth.
You know what Hallel means, right? What? Like, hallelujah, right? Praise God, right? So there are psalms of praise. 113 to 118 and 135 are hallel psalms. There are also deuterohallel psalms or second praise psalms, Psalms 145 to 150. There's also imprecatory psalms or cursing psalms. Now, don't cover your kids' ears. These aren't that kind of cursing. Okay, but these are psalms where they're called curses. Now, when you're praying the Liturgy of the Hours, the church, for some reason, has taken out some of these psalms. So when you pray the Liturgy of the Hours, you will never pray these psalms. I stick them back in there because I like what St. Augustine says. You have to look at these psalms in their Christological, we look at the typological look at the Psalms, you have to look at them as they point to Christ. So, for example, so those three Psalms are Psalm 58, 83, and 109 are never prayed in the Latin Rite Liturgy of the Hours. Like, for example, why? Some of the imprecatory Psalms. This is from Psalm 58. Oh God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of these lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. Let them wither like grass that is trodden underfoot. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like a woman's miscarriage that never sees the sun. Ooh, ouch. So that's why they didn't include that song. But see, here's what are we talking about here? Why are they using such aggressive David? This one's written by, so this precept says, for the choir master, intone like do not destroy a michtam of David. So David wrote the psalm. It says for the choir master. So David said, I wrote this psalm, but I'll let the choir master write the music to it. So he gave it to the choir master. Intone like do not destroy. So there's some kind of tune called Do Not Destroy. David said, I like that tune. Make this psalm sound like the same tune as Do Not Destroy. And then it says Michtam. Now, there are certain words in the prescript that we don't know what they mean today. I mean, we don't know what they mean back then. Like Michtam, Michtam means thing that covers, but we don't know what it meant when it's used here. Maskil means enlightenment. But when it says a maskil of David, we don't know what it meant in this context. And by the way, miktam, that word is only used by Psalms written by David. So, I mean, I researched Jewish scholars, the best Catholic biblical scholars, and no one knows what these words meant back then. All right? So I might dig into that some more. Maybe you can help me. All right? That's awesome. So these imprecations, because what? Because when I read this psalm, tear out their fangs, O Lord, let them vanish like water. I'm thinking, here Christ has come with his cross to destroy sin. So this is what I want God to do with sin in my life. Tear out the fangs. Get that. Help me get rid of that sin, Lord. Let that sin leave my body like water that runs away. That's what I'm praying as I'm entering into this psalm. All right? Now, there are some beautiful things happening in the Psalms here that I want to make some connections with you. Because this is how we enter into the mystery of the Psalm, into how the Psalm speaks to us today. So the Psalms are written between about 1000 BC and 200 BC. So over a period of about 800 years, the Psalms are written. Now, we know on the cross that our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be his name, was praying Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, the Lord would have prayed the rest of that psalm on the cross. Right? But the only part that we have recorded is that first line. But why was he praying that particular psalm on the cross? Right? So let's take a look at it real quick. If you got your Bibles, open up to Psalm 22. Now, the prescript for the choir master in the manner of the doe at daybreak, a psalm of David. So again, David gives a psalm to the choir master, put music to this, and I want it to sound like the doe at daybreak. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you far from saving me? So far from my words of anguish. Oh my God, I call by day and you do not answer. I call by night and I find no reprieve. Now, why was Jesus praying that from the cross? Now, our Protestant brothers and sisters will say, well, the Father took all his wrath and his rage and he dumped it all on his Son on the cross. What father would ever do that to their child? That's not what was going on here. This is called a messianic psalm of fulfillment. Because let's see what else was going on in this psalm. Parched as burnt clay is my throat. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of the wicked besets me. They tear holes in my hands and my feet. I can count every one of my bones. These people stare at me and gloat. They divide my clothing among them. They cast lots for my robe. This is the crucifixion. But this psalm was written 700 years before Jesus was even born. Jesus was praying this psalm because he's showing the people, this psalm is being fulfilled in your presence. I am the one that David was talking about in this psalm. That's what he's letting them know. And the other thing is this, why he was praying that psalm. We've all been there. Where we're going through something really hard and we don't feel God's presence. Maybe the death of your spouse, a sick child, a sick parent that you have to take care of, a child who's severely disabled, whatever it is, and you're struggling with whatever it is, and you're saying, God, where are you right now? God, of course, never leaves us, but I think we've all felt where we didn't feel God's presence in our life at a particular time. Jesus was allowed to experience that feeling in his human nature, in his human nature on the cross. Why? So he could redeem it. To show that not even suffering and death is more powerful than God's love and mercy. He was praying that psalm, giving us hope. That's why we wear crucifixes and not empty crosses. A Protestant minister asked me, how come you guys keep Jesus on the cross? Jesus is not there anymore. I said, hey man, we know Jesus at the right hand of the Father. We get, okay. But what does Moses say in Psalm 90? Our span is 70 years or 80 for those who are strong. And most of these are emptiness and pain. They pass swiftly and we are gone. Oh, we know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but most of life is this. And we don't keep Jesus on the cross. Because what does Saint, let's go to the Bible. What does St. Paul say? I preach Christ and Christ crucified. I want to know nothing, Paul says, except the cross of Jesus Christ. And what did he say? What else did he say? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This cross is a reminder to us that no matter what we're going through, this is not the end. Our Lord endured this for us because we have the hope of heaven. One last thing about Psalm 22 that a lot of people miss. Who was at the foot of the cross? Right, Mary, and John, right? But one of the Marys was, of course, his mother. Now, when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified naked. Now, of course, we put a cloth on our Lord for dignity. But if you study Roman crucifixion, you understand that they not only wanted to maximize the pain, they wanted to maximize the embarrassment. They wanted to strip you of any human dignity you had left. So there's the Blessed Mother at the foot of the cross. And this is what Jesus would have prayed in the same Psalm 22. Yes, it was you who took me from the womb, entrusted me to my mother's breast. To you, I was committed from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Stay not far from me. Trouble is near, and there is no one to help. He's crying for his mother. That's what I would do. In fact, I've done that. There was a time I was cramping up, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's I didn't have enough hydration and not enough water. And I got to where I was going, and cramps were like, it felt like somebody's reaching to my leg and ripping the muscles out. I was stomach cramp, leg cramps, and my first instinct was to cry for my mother. Mommy, help me! My mother died, right, in 09, so I was crying out to her for her intercession, for the pain. And Jesus did the same thing on the cross. It's beautiful. Psalm 88. This is a psalm by Heman. This is the psalm traditionally that tradition says Jesus prayed when he was in the dungeon.
Well, his love of the Psalms is infectious. Deacon Harrelburg Sivers in our roadshow edition of today's Beacon of Truth. We're going to take a quick break, but wrap things up when we come back.
Welcome back to Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers.
Deacon Harold on the road, so why not bring you a roadshow edition of Beacon of Truth today as we're getting more into the soulful Psalms and understanding his love of it, how that has become contagious for us as our own podcast now. Soulful Psalms, easy to find at EWTN.com/podcast. Before we get things going and wrap things up, we want to let you know about tonight with the world over Ramon Arroyo. He not only has actor and director David Henry talking about his new movie Monster Summer, but also from Kazakhstan, we have Bishop Athanasius Snyder talking about his new book, Flee from Heresy. So great reasons to check that out tonight. 8 o'clock Eastern, EWTN TV and radio. It is The World Over with Ramon Arroyo. I am Ace McKay. We're going to dive back into our dynamic moments today, talking about the soulful Psalms with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
And we don't keep Jesus on the cross. Because what does Saint, let's go to the Bible. What does St. Paul say? I preach Christ and Christ crucified. I want to know nothing, Paul says, except the cross of Jesus Christ. And what did he say? What else did he say? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This cross is a reminder to us that no matter what we're going through, this is not the end. Our Lord endured this for us because we have the hope of heaven. One last thing about Psalm 22 that a lot of people miss. Who was at the foot of the cross? Right, Mary, and John, right? But one of the Marys was, of course, his mother. Now, when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified naked. Now, of course, we put a cloth on our Lord for dignity. But if you study Roman crucifixion, you understand that they only not only wanted to maximize the pain, they wanted to maximize the embarrassment. They wanted to strip you of any human dignity you had left. So there's the Blessed Mother at the foot of the cross. And this is what Jesus would have prayed in the same Psalm 22. Yes, it was you who took me from the womb, entrusted me to my mother's breast. To you, I was committed from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Stay not far from me. Trouble is near, and there is no one to help. He's crying for his mother. That's what I would do. In fact, I've done that. There was a time I was cramping up, so I mean, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's I didn't have enough hydration and not enough water. And I got to where I was going, and I was, I mean, cramps were like, it felt like somebody's reaching to my leg and ripping the muscles out. I was stomach cramp, leg cramps, and my first instinct was to cry for my mother. Mommy, help me! My mother died, right, in 09, so I was crying out to her for her intercession, for the pain. And Jesus did the same thing on the cross. It's beautiful. Psalm 88. This is a psalm by Heman. This is the psalm traditionally that tradition says Jesus prayed when he was in the dungeon, in the cistern, on Holy Thursday night. After his trial before the Sanhedrin, this is where they put him the night before Good Friday, before he went before Pilate and was scourged and crucified. So if you ever go to the Holy Land, you can go down, you can go to this place. You walk down these stairs and you're in this pit and it's dark and it's empty and it's dry, but at the time of Jesus, it would have had water up to his ankles. And that's where he spent his last night on earth by himself. The prescript, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah for the choir master, intoned like Mahalat Lenaoh. that means on the sickness of affliction. A maskil, that means enlightenment, for Haman the Ezrahite. O Lord and God of my salvation, I cry before you day and night. Let my prayer come into your presence. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is filled with evils. My life is on the brink of the grave. I am reckoned as one in the tomb. I am like a warrior without strength, like one roaming among the dead. And then the end. They surround me all the day like a flood. Together they close in against me. And this line always gets me. Friend and neighbor, you have taken away. My one companion is darkness. Jesus is the light. He came to bring light into the darkness. And on his last day on earth, his one companion is darkness. I remember praying this psalm. My wife and I lost our baby. Because this is exactly how I felt. This psalm spoke to me. Like if it was written just for me. The psalms meet you where you are in your life right now. The psalms let you know that God is with you. That God loves you. That God never abandons you. Psalm 110, another one written by David, a messianic psalm of fulfillment. Now, this one, the prescript's easy. Of David, a psalm. Easy. Now, here's what David writes. The Lord's revelation to my Lord. So the Lord God's revelation to my Lord. So David is the king. So who could be David's Lord? So if David's the king, and he says the Lord reveals to my Lord. So who are the only two people that can be David's Lord? His father or God. That's it. Right? But here's the problem. Keep reading the psalm. Psalm verse 3. This is about the Lord. That's his Lord. With you is princely rule. On the day of your power. Wait, how could David's Lord be a prince? He's the king. The prince has to be a son. How could the son be greater than the king? Remember the context, right? 1 Kings chapter 2, when David, before David dies, he makes Solomon, his son, what he had with Bathsheba, king. So the prophet takes Solomon, he consecrates him, and he sits him on David's throne, and he becomes king before David dies. So the prince is greater than the king. But how do we know he's not talking about Solomon here? What else does it say about this princely ruler? The Lord has sworn an oath he will not change. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Remember, he shows up in Genesis chapter 14. Abram, remember, he's not Abraham yet, right? Because when God changes your name, he changes your purpose in Scripture. So he's still Abram, exalted father. He's not yet Abraham, father of multitudes, because God had not yet established the covenant. So Abram goes out. He wins the battle and he brings back the loot, what they call, it's called booty, but we can't use that word anymore because it means something different now, right? But he takes part of the loot and he tithes it to Abram. So what does that mean? Abram tithes it to Melchizedek. Abram recognizes the superior priesthood of Melchizedek. And what does Melchizedek offer in return? What does the King of Righteousness offer in return for the tithe of Abram? Bread and wine. David says that this prince will be a priest forever. Solomon wasn't a priest forever. And that this priest will be in the line of Melchizedek. What did Jesus offer? Bread and wine. Because he is the true King of Righteousness. Psalm of food. Again, just like the scriptures, they point to Jesus. Beautiful. I just want to point, and some of these psalms are actually quite fun. For example, remember I talked about the cursing psalms? Well, there are other psalms that necessarily aren't curses, but they take some stuff out, right? So you see, okay, we'll do verses 1 through 7. Why don't they include 8 and 9? For example, Psalm 137. This is the Babylonian exile. This was written during in Daniel chapter 1, when King Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and that's the start of the Babylonian exile. And they wrote this song during the, so it starts off, and this has no prescript. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and wept, remembering Zion. On the poplars that grew there, we hung up our harps. Oh, we remember being in Zion. We were sitting over there by the river. The beautiful trees were growing. We had our harps. We were singing the songs. We hung up our harps on the trees. For it was there that they asked us, our captors, for songs, our oppressors for joys. Sing us one of Zion's songs. Oh, how could we sing the song of the Lord on foreign soil? And they said, if I remember you not, Jerusalem, if I prize not Jerusalem as the first of my days, let my tongue cleave to my mouth. But here's the part they left out. O daughter Babylon, destroyer, blessed whoever repays you the payment you pay to us. Blessed whoever grasps and shatters your children on the rock. Yee, dag. Now, what is this psalm saying? They're not actually saying that they're going to take anybody's children and smash them against the rock. What they're saying is, we remember how painful that exile was. So, we hope that someone did to you what you did to us. Remember, it says, blessed whoever grasps and shatters your children on the rock. It didn't say that they were going to do it. They're saying that we wish somebody else would do what you did to us. That's what that is. Right? So don't get scared when you read stuff like that. There's one psalm in particular that really gets me. Whenever I go to adoration, every time I start off with Psalm 63. Now remember, I'm in adoration now. Oh God, you are my God. For you I long. For you my soul is thirsting. For you my flesh is pining. Like a dry, weary land without water. So I gaze upon you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. For your love is better than life. Your love is better than life. Whenever I pray that line, you know what my mind goes to? The martyrs. I had the wonderful opportunity to be in Croatia a few months ago. And it was my first time there, and I loved it. One of the most beautiful places I've ever been. Now, we were visiting some holy sites, and we went to this church, and they said, oh, this is the body of Anastasius. Anastasius. I'm like, Anastasius? Then it hit me. Wait a minute. Wait. Please tell me that this is the same Anastasius from the Roman canon. In our rite, we have a long Eucharistic prayer, and it includes the names of saints: Felicity, Perpetua, Lucy, Agnes, Cecilia, Anastasia. Wait, you're telling me that that is the tomb of Anastasia? Yes. What? What so? These women died rather than deny Jesus. They were given a choice. You just deny your faith in Jesus Christ, and we won't cut your breasts off, and we won't burn you alive, and we won't feed you to the lions. You can go home. They died rather than deny Jesus. Why? Their love was better than life. And it continues, my lips will speak your praise. I will bless you all my life. How do we bless God? I will bless you all my life? How are we a blessing to God? By being the person who God created us to be. Not falling in for the culture of woke. Not falling for the lies that this culture is shoving down our throats every single day. Paul says we have to put on the mind of Christ. We have to think and act like people who are in love with Jesus Christ. That's what that psalm is saying. That's how we honor and glorify God, by being who God created us to be. Beautiful. The Psalms also point to some things, just a couple more little things here, that point us to what's going on at the Mass. For example, Psalm 26. In the Latin Rite, the priest washes his hands before he makes the offering. That goes all the way back to Leviticus chapter 30. Oh, sorry, not Leviticus, Exodus chapter 30. So what happened? There was the tent of meeting, and there was the altar of sacrifice. Between the tent of meeting and the altar of sacrifice, there was a laver, a huge bronze bowl that the priests, the high priest and the priests, washed their hands and their feet before they offered the sacrifice. That's why in John's gospel, not the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but in John's gospel, at the Last Supper, what does Jesus do? Washes their feet. Two reasons. One, he was showing them the model for how they're supposed to serve the church. These were the leaders of the church. And he was showing them that headship and leadership and authority is rooted in service. He was giving them the model of how they're supposed to lead the church. I have not come to be served, but to serve. So he washes their feet. The other reason he washes their feet, he was instituting the priesthood. Because before they offered the sacrifice, the priests washed their hands and their feet. Check out Psalm 26, verse 6 and 7. I wash my hands in innocence and take my place around your altar, singing a song of thanksgiving. A song of thanksgiving. What do we call that? What's that word in Greek, thanksgiving? Eucharistein. So he washes his hands, he goes around the altar, and he sings a song of Eucharist, recounting all your wonders. The Mass is also in the Psalms. And the last one, this is a psalm I pray whenever I am waiting in line for the Sacrament of Reconciliation. This is the psalm, you'll get this one, this is the prescript. For the choir master, a psalm of David, when the prophet came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. We all know what happened there, right? David is the greatest king in the history of Israel. He's only the second king. Saul was the first king. David was the second king. Why is he considered the greatest king in the history of Israel? In fact, Acts the Apostle says he's a man after God's own heart. Why? He's the only king that never worshipped a false god or another god. But he wasn't perfect. He was an adulterer and a murderer. But God still used him for his glory. So don't think, oh, I'm so weak and I'm so sinful that God can't use me. Wrong answer. Remember, we're just instruments. God's the musician. And we have to work to be finely tuned instruments in God's hands. And the way we become more finely tuned is the sacrament of reconciliation. Here's David after his whole thing. I'm not going to read this whole thing, but with Bathsheba. Again, I'm standing in line for confession, and I'm praying this as I'm recollecting my own sins. Have mercy on me, God, according to your merciful love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me completely from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. My offenses, truly, I know them. My sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned. What is evil in your sight, I have done. And he goes on, huh? What a beautiful preparation before we break our hearts open and pour them out before the priest, who is in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, to receive the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus. We pour our hearts out like David did. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, take time. Maybe go through the Psalms, pick one. Maybe there's a psalm that speaks to you. That says, hey, I like this psalm. This psalm is doing it for me. Memorize that psalm or more. Recite it slowly and prayerfully. You know, what I like to do when I'm praying the Liturgy of the Hours by myself, if a certain line of psalm hits me, I just got to stop right now and rest in the word. God is hitting my heart right now. And I just want to take just a few seconds to allow God to rest in that word, to allow God to speak to my heart in that moment. Take time for that. The Psalms then will become a wellspring of prayer, right? It's like a wellspring that's gushing out of your heart. The tremendous impact of the Psalms is hits you at a very deep spiritual level. And we must pray on that level in order for the Psalms to truly speak to us. Now, the Psalms are meant to be sung, right? So many of the prescripts have on the harp, on the gittith. A gittith is an ancient lap harp out of Goth. You know, but I often don't sing the Psalms. I often do pray some of them Hebrew and some Latin and things, but singing the Psalms, meditating on them, loving them, using them in all the incidents of your life to see how God is speaking to you at this particular time in your life. When you're searching for a job, when you're thinking maybe this person is the one that God has put in my life to help me get to heaven. Maybe you're discerning a religious vocation. Maybe you're planning on making a significant change in your life. Let the Psalms speak to you. And finally, my friends, the function of the Psalms is to reveal to us God as the treasure whom we love, because he loved us first. The Psalms allow us to hide in his heart and in his soul and enter the depths of his infinite light. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love, and he who lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. By entering deeply into the Psalms, God will speak to your heart and to your life. So listen to the voice of God in the Psalms and allow that voice to change your life.
That's going to wrap things up. Deacon Harold on the road. He will hopefully be back in studio tomorrow. So continuing to pray for his safe travels. You ever want to see when and where he's going to be, make sure you check that out at deaconharold.com. Or while you're online, download our mobile app. That way you can take Beacon of Truth and the Soulful Psalm segments with you wherever you go. Like, subscribe, and follow so you don't miss future, and go back and check out on what you might have missed. But also knowing that you get a chance to share those with your friends and also get deeper into your walk and trust and love with God. I'm Ace McKay. Remember to let God define who you are. We'll see you again on the next Beacon of Truth.